The scripture reading for today is Psalms chapter 90, verses 10 and 12. Our days may come to 70 years, or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and be fly away. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, IVC. I am Craig. I'm glad that you're here with me this morning. Those of you in the room, thanks for showing up. Those of you that are online, I appreciate you sharing your Sunday morning with us as we begin this new year, 2021. Guys, we finally made it through 2020. That year that we thought would never end is now behind us. We accomplished it. And I use that word because I think it may be the only thing I did accomplish back in 2020. When I look back over it, I thought I had such high hopes for this year. You remember when this all started back in March and they came to us and said 15 days to slow the spread. And so I thought, 15 days? Think about all that I can get done in 15 days. I'm going to clean out the attic. I'm going to straighten up my office. I'm going to do some yard work. I'm going to read some books. All that I can get done in 15 days. And then it turned into a month, and then 3 months, and then 6 months, which you would think would be an advantage, right? Because now I've got all this extra time. And here we are 10 months in, and I look back, and I'm not sure that I accomplished much of any of that. I mean, I'm not sure I accomplished anything that has any meaning, unless you want to count that I think I've sampled every flavor of crumble cookie that there is. And they're all delicious, by the way. So, but maybe you feel that same way. I read an article by a British author, Beth McCull. She wrote a magazine article about this phenomenon that she's calling lockdown remorse. And she said this: I remember going back to primary school after the summer holidays, how the teacher would ask everyone in the class what they've done over the summer, what they'd achieved, what they'd learned, how they spent their time. Well, in the tentative aftermath of a full lockdown, I feel a similar pressure to impress, to list my achievements and the ways that I bettered myself. What did I do with those months that were spent at home? Did I write a screenplay or learn how to code? Did I train for a marathon? Did I read all of the previously untouched books on my shelves? Did I wake up at sunrise each morning and do yoga before drinking a liter of green tea and then spending an hour journaling? In short, no, I did not. What I did do, I binged on old sitcoms. I argued with conspiracy theorists online. I watched YouTube videos of wildly smiling Americans cutting their own hair and telling me how super easy it was. I felt anxious and sad. I went on Facebook dates that made me feel even more alone. I slept too little and then too much. I considered myself a saint for leaving the last packet of spaghetti on the shelf in the grocery store. I scrolled down my Instagram feed and saw people baking cakes and selling homemade candles, congratulating themselves for working out every single day this month. And I felt strange and guilty in a way that I've been describing as lockdown remorse. Lockdown remorse is a sense that you've wasted an opportunity for growth, that you should have done more with the months when everything was closed and you were mostly at home. Considering that this is our first global pandemic, it's difficult to know how to tackle this feeling. This feeling, like much else, is unprecedented. And she concluded with these words: it's not just all right to have done very little of material consequence during a global pandemic. It's totally understandable. This wasn't summer camp. You're not supposed to have a wall of printed certificates that said you made everyone very proud and you ate all your broccoli. In fact, you didn't eat any of your broccoli. Instead, you had 6 bags of Palm Bears for breakfast and you'd do it again. And by the way, Palm Bears is a potato chip snack that they have big over in Europe. And she ends by saying, my wisest mind understands that just surviving was the point, but the remorse can still stubbornly linger. You know, I find myself kind of agreeing with what she's saying. There's something in it that resonates with me. This was our first pandemic, and probably none of us did it just right. We're all probably feeling a little bit of this lockdown remorse, and yet we survived. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? What might be okay to look back over a 10 to 12 month pandemic and say is probably not what I want to say when I get to the end of my life and look back over a lifetime. I can live with a little bit of lockdown remorse for a few months. What I don't want is a lifetime of remorse. To have spent my life just trying to survive, because God never intended the goal of this life to be survival. He promised us this abundant life, this life that's full of adventure and purpose and meaning. And I don't want to get to the end of it and realize that I missed the whole thing. And look, I'm turning 60 this year. This is a big year for me. Time is running out whether I'm ready for it or not. And it's weird because I don't feel any different than I did when I was in my 20s, except that I thought I'd be a lot smarter by now or wiser, and I don't think I am. And I just keep getting these reminders of how old I'm getting. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Walmart, and I was buying a bottle of wine for a dinner. And I went through the self-checkout line, and I scanned it, and a question came up that I wasn't really paying attention. I was a little bit distracted, and I guess the question said, are you under 40 years of age? And so I hit yes, and the light came on above me, and it said, an attendant has been called. And so here comes the attendant, and she comes over with her badge, and she scans into my register, and she starts reading and punching a few buttons. And then she looked at me with this bewildered look, and she said, did you mark that you're under 40? And like, you've got to be kidding me. And of course, I was embarrassed, so I just kind of mumbled something like, I'm sorry, I wasn't paying attention. But inside, I was thinking, really? Can you tell that I'm over 40? Because I don't feel like I am. I didn't think I looked it. But look, time is slipping away for all of us. And my guess is, as we enter into this new year, none of us want to end it with remorse over lost opportunities. Don't we all want to live our life to the fullest, to make a difference in this world? And so I just thought it might be good to start out our new year together in 2021, just reminding us of this truth that time is limited and we are called to make the most of it. The scripture that Johan just read is from Psalms 90. It's Moses writing. And he says, the length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and fly away. And then he says, teach us, Lord, to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. The Message version says, teach us to live well. The NLT says, teach us to make the most of our time. In other words, God, I want to make the most of this life. I want to make it count. I don't want to get to the end of it and think, would it have even mattered if I wouldn't have been here on this planet? And so I want us to look at a parable today, a story that Jesus tells that I think addresses this very issue. It reminds us that we're here for a purpose and our time on this earth matters, that real lives hang in the balance. And so he expects us to use our time wisely and intentionally for the things that matter to him, because one day there will be an accounting. There will be a reckoning of this, of how we spent our time. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, if you'll turn to Luke, we're going to be in chapter 19, and we're going to begin at verse 11. It says this, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Now, right away, you can tell from the way this verse starts that the author is continuing a thought here, because he starts with, while they were listening to this. Now, they is the disciples. Jesus is the one telling the story, about to tell the story. But what is it they've been listening to? So I think it would help to kind of put the whole thing in its context. Jesus is nearing the end of his ministry. He and his disciples are heading towards Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. Finally, his disciples are kind of beginning to recognize that Jesus really is the one that he said he is, that he is the waited for Messiah. And so they have to have just this sense of anticipation and hope as they march into Jerusalem that maybe finally this coming king is going to release them from Roman oppression and establish his kingdom here on this earth. And yet Jesus has tried to clue them in over and over about how this is really going to happen, that that's not the way this is going to go down. You just flip back one chapter in 18, verse 31. It says, Jesus took them aside and he tells them, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. Now watch this. The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. See, they just didn't get it. And so as they're entering into Jericho on their way to Jerusalem, you just know Jesus has to be feeling this sense of frustration. Guys, the clock is ticking. Time is running out. What is it going to take for you to see? And so they pass a blind man who's begging on the side of the road. And he hears the commotion. I'm sure he's heard about Jesus and all the miracles he's done. And so he cries out, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And Jesus stops, and the Bible says he had compassion on him and heals him. And then they move on a little bit farther, and after that, they come to Zacchaeus. You remember the wealthy tax collector who's a little guy. He climbs up in the tree so he can see, right? And what does Jesus say? You remember it from childhood? "Zacchaeus, you come down from there because I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today." The NIV says, Jesus says, "I must stay at your house today." I can't help but think that part of what was going on in Jesus's mind was, I've got to get these 12 knuckleheads to see what I'm really about before I leave. The clock is ticking. I must stay at your house today, Zacchaeus, because I want my disciples to see that even though it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, with God, all things are possible. And I want them to see that people are what matter. From the blind beggar all the way up to the rich, wealthy tax collector, doesn't really matter. All people are important to me and my Heavenly Father. And so it's in this context, and they're possibly even still at the house of Zacchaeus, as the disciples are listening to Jesus offer salvation to this wealthy, sinful, swindling, no good tax collector, that Jesus feels compelled to tell this parable. So it is while they are listening to this that Jesus goes on. "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return," Jesus says. "So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas, which is about 3 months worth of earnings. Put this money to work." King James Version says, "Do business with this until I come back." But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had done with it. The first one came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more." "Well done, good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." And then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I've kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you don't put in and you reap what you don't sow." And his master replied, "Then I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I didn't put in and reaping what I don't sow. Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I come back, I could have collected it with interest?" And then he said, to those standing by, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." "Sir," they said, "he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what they have will be taken away." So I think for them, in their context, at their time, Jesus is trying to, again, once more instruct them that what they think is about to happen is not going to happen. That in fact, the king would be going away for a while, but they shouldn't get discouraged because he's coming back. And it's important that in his absence, his servants be about his business, that they're to use their time wisely, that in the same way that he just shared life with the blind beggar and with the rich tax collector, they're to be about the business of sharing life while he's gone. But for us today, hearing this story, we realize that we're living between verse 12 and verse 15. Jesus has ascended back to heaven. He is physically gone. He's gone away and he's been named king, King of Kings. And one day he's coming back and we will be the ones who give an account of what we've done with the gift of time and the gift of the gospel that we've been given on this earth. Now, just a quick side note, if you thought this parable sounded familiar to you, but the way you remembered it is people got different amounts from the master, that's a different parable that Jesus told. That's over in Matthew. It's the parable of the talents and a different message, I think, with that one. But here in this story, the servants are all given the same. because there are some things that we are all given equally as believers. And I think time would be at the top of that list because we've been given this life. If you're sitting up listening to me right now and breathing, that is a gift from God. And yes, our years lived may be all different for us, but in some sense, time is kind of shared equally, isn't it? We all get the same 24 hours in a day, and he wants us to use it for him. Now, the first thing we notice in this story is that there's two groups of people in this story. There are the servants of the king, and there are the subjects of the king. First, the servants. I would guess that many of us in this room represent this group. Servants of the king are those who live in the territory that belongs to the king. They've submitted themselves to the rule of the king, and they made a conscious decision to dedicate themselves to honoring and serving this king. But then there are the subjects of the king. These are those who live in the territory that belongs to the king, but they've chosen not to submit themselves to the rule of the king. They've decided that they can handle their life all on their own and have no desire to submit to anyone else's authority. These are the people we consider outside of the family of God. These are the ones who travel to say, hey, we don't want this man to be our king. These are many of the people that we interact with, pass by, work with, live near every day. People who have chosen to manage and rule their own lives. And walking through the mall over the Christmas holidays, Kathy and I were at Grapevine Mills Mall. It was jam-packed. You'd never known there was a pandemic except for the masks. But I got behind a girl who was wearing a t-shirt, and as I read it, I thought, well, this kind of sums up the philosophy of the subject group in this story. It said this, it said, we are not here for a long time, we're just here for a good time. It's kind of the motto of the culture, isn't it? The ones who say, in effect, we don't want a king. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. We want to live our lives our way. In fact, we would rather risk an eternity in hell than to submit ourselves to the rule and authority of some king. And it's so easy, I think, as servants of the king, like many of us, to just look down on these people, to write off these people, to ignore these people. And yet, these are the very ones that the king came for. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew 9, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came because of his heart for the subjects in this story to say to them, there is a real hell. And my heart aches to think that you might actually spend your eternity apart from me. And you are so important to me. It's why he tells stories like the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go after the one. Or the woman who has 10 coins and she drops one and she turns her house upside down until she finds that one lost coin. Or the dad who stands on his front porch in his tennis shoes just waiting to see his lost son come back down the road so he can run and go after him. That's our God's heart. That's why Jesus came. And that leads us to the other group in this story, the servants, the ones who know the story of God's heart and whose mission in life should be to convey that heart to the subjects, to the ones who don't know the story. See, a true, faithful servant makes the king's mission their mission. And so the king goes away for a while, and yet he wants us to continue what he started. What we saw him do with the 12 misfit followers, with a woman at the well, with a woman caught in adultery, with the blind beggar, with Zacchaeus, to hold out hope, to hold out this real abundant life to a world that says, I might as well live it up now and choose hell because that seems to be the best that this life has to offer. And so we, as his servants, have been given a job to do. We've been given a mandate. And we've been given good news. And we all know what you do with good news, right? When you get good news in your life, what do you do with it? You can't wait to tell those people that you care about. You get on the phone, you get on your Twitter account or whatever you're doing just to make sure everyone knows the good news, right? You will explode if you don't get it out. You'll trip over your words trying to get it out. It reminds me of this last Easter. Our granddaughter is now 2. And so I thought, this is going to be the first Easter that she's going to really get to do the Easter egg hunt thing. And it's going to be so, I was so excited to get to see her do it. We're going to bring her to the experience here. And of course, all that got canceled because of COVID. And so I set up our own egg experience at our house, and I got some Easter eggs and I hid them out in our front yard, and she got there to our house and I had her basket ready, and I was just so excited to tell her all about it, this good news that I had for her. And so as I'm going out the door with her, I'm trying to tell her, hey, I'm going to show you where I hid them and then you come tell me when you find them. But in my excitement, I tripped over my words and something came out along the lines of show me, see me, tell me of the egg. And my kids were all kind of standing around looking at me like, did Dad just have a stroke? And unfortunately, my oldest son was filming the whole thing on his phone. Yeah. So I thought we had laughed about it. It was over. I minced my words. But little did I know, my oldest son, who has a mischievous streak to him, but also has a very creative streak to him, went home, edited the video, put it in a loop, added some music to it, and by that evening had been sent out to our entire family text group. I thought I would share just a bit of it with you. His handiwork.
Show me, see me, tell me if you find an egg. Show me, see me, tell me if you find an egg. Show me, see me, tell me if you find an egg. Show me, see me,
all right, I think that's enough. The elderly get no respect in this world. But good news is meant to be shared, isn't it? And yet Jesus points out in this story that there's two kinds of servants. And the first one is the one who keeps it to himself, who hid his manna. Notice he doesn't get judged for doing a bunch of bad stuff. He just doesn't do anything. And yet Jesus refers to him as the wicked servant. Now realize he is still a servant of the king. This isn't a salvation issue here, but it does seem a little harsh, doesn't it, for Jesus to refer to him as wicked and to take his mina away from him. As a matter of fact, John Ortberg notes that there was a second century writer who found this story so troubling that he actually changed it up a little bit. And in his Gospel of the Nazarite, he adds that the servant squandered his money on harlots and flute players. And I'm not sure about the whole flute player thing. Apparently those were the two worst categories of people he could think of. But that wasn't Jesus' story, was it? Jesus said the man was wicked because he did nothing. He willfully refused to choose risk and obedience. Instead, he sold out to comfort and to safety. And in the king's eyes, it's the great sin of unrealized potential. And unfortunately, it's where I find myself too often. See, I've been given this gift of time, this time that is to be used for the king, and yet I think it's all mine. It's to be used for me and by me for anything that I want, right? We used to read a kid's book to our children when they were small called All Mine, Bunny. You may be familiar with it. It's about this selfish little rabbit whose only thing he says is all mine, so he loses all of his friends. Well, it turns out, when it comes to time and how I spend it, the role of the bunny is now being played by me. Because I can convince myself I'm very generous with my time. But the minute someone asks me to do something that will take me off course of what I already have planned, it all comes to light just how selfish I really am. And I've been given the truth, right? The gospel, the good news. People back in the first century used to walk miles, even days, just to hear a small portion of it read. And yet most of us have multiple copies of this truth laying around our house, unopened and unread. How many times have I crawled into bed at night and reached over this very truth just to grab the TV remote so that I can watch a rerun of The King of Queens? Rather than read the words from The King of Kings, I'm watching the antics of Doug Heffernan. And don't get me wrong, it makes me laugh every time. But you know what? Doug Heffernan is not going to teach me to be kinder, gentler, more patient, more loving. He's not going to remind me that I am loved by the King of Kings and that I've been given a purpose in this life. We've all been given this gospel. And finally, we've been given opportunities, haven't we? With people that we come in contact with every day to share what we have. And yet too often, if you're like me, I think, you know what? They're never going to change. Or I don't want to come across as looking weird to them. So I'm just going to let that opportunity pass me by. I forget that I serve the God in whom all things are possible, the God who fed 5,000 people with 2 loaves of bread and 5 fish, the God who changed the entire world with 12 fallible, self-centered human beings just like you and me. Look, I don't want to be the servant who does nothing. I want to be like the other two who take advantage of the opportunities that were given to them. What I call the YOLO servants in the best sense of the word. The ones who knew you only live once, and so they're going to make the most of it. These are the servants who love their king. They know his heart, his passion, his goal. They've determined in their heart to carry out his plan in his absence. They don't want a moment of their life to be spent on things that don't matter to the king. So that when the king returns, they will hear him say, "Well done, my good servant." Think about that. Just think about standing before the Lord Jesus as he looks in your eyes and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What else would you ever want to live for? Billy Graham and his wife, Ruth, back in 1996, were honored the Congressional Gold Medal of Honor, one of the highest honors you can get in our country. And afterwards, he was interviewed by Diane Sawyer, and she was asking him about what he thought about all the awards and accolades he had gotten over his entire life. And I love his response. He says, "Ruth and I are humbled by this award, but the only recognition that I'm looking forward to is when I stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. My greatest reward will be to hear him say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.'" And just a guess, but I would bet he's now heard those words spoken over him and has no regret. But real quickly, as we close, I want you to notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Well done, now you can go on a, you know, hang out on a lovely puffy cloud of eternity, eat bonbons and live in a cool condo." No, he says, "Because you have been trustworthy in a few things, I'm going to put you in charge of many." In other words, now is the time that you get to get on with the adventure that you were created for in the first place. And hopefully that's what God's going to say to you and me one day. In addition to "well done" and "welcome home," he's going to say, "Now I invite you into your ultimate assignment. Now your real challenge will begin. Now you're going to partner with me in the work that I made you for in the first place." See, I think part of what heaven is going to be is all of us finally realizing our full potential. I think we get so discouraged oftentimes thinking, "I haven't really accomplished all that I hoped I would. I didn't really get anything of significance done." One author said, "It's kind of like a fetus thinking after 9 months, 'Well, I just didn't accomplish what I wanted to with my life. My life really didn't turn out the way that I had hoped. In comparison to other feti, I'm a total loser. I just didn't measure up." And we would say, "Don't you get it? Your life hasn't really even started yet. The gun's just going off. Your race is just beginning. You have no idea what lies ahead and what your real potential is." That's why John wrote in 1 John 3, "Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children, but we can't even imagine what we will be like when Christ returns. For we know that when he comes, we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is." Friends, our King is coming back. And the first question that you need to settle is, are you a servant or a subject? And if you recognize that you're still in the subject category, that you've been pushing them away, trying to live this life on your own, today could be your day. God is calling you. He's been pursuing you and loving you. Your best decision you could make in all of 2021 is to finally surrender your life. Wave the white flag and say, "God, I need you. Come in and be Lord of my life." It's a decision you will not regret, I promise. But if you're in the servant category, like many of us, we have to remember that we've been given this amazing gift, the gift of time, this life, this abundant life. And when he returns, we're going to give an account for what we've done with this gift. Let's resolve right now to make the most of our time for his sake, to look for the opportunities in 2021 and beyond to share his heart, his kindness, his gentleness, his love with those around who don't know him. Let's not end another year or month or week or even another day with lockdown remorse or any other kind of regret or remorse. Let's make the most of this time that we've been given. And so here's my challenge for you beginning today for this next week, just for 7 days, just try this. What if you woke up every morning the minute your feet hit the floor and you just prayed a very simple prayer, what I'm going to call the "show me, see me, tell me" prayer to help you remember it. And it's very simple. "God, will you show me? Will you show me the opportunities in my day today? And God, will you see me? Will you be with me? I can't do this on my own. And God, will you tell me? Will you guide me? Will you give me the words to say and the actions to take to demonstrate your love to those around me? You begin to pray that prayer, and I promise you, God will begin to write a much better story for you as we begin 2021. A story that will align with his big story, the grand story of the gospel that we're going to get to celebrate right now around the table. So if you have your elements, why don't you go ahead and grab those? As we come to the table, what could be called the show me, see me, tell me table, right? I'm not going to let this go. But this is the table that we remember that God saw us. He saw us in our predicament of sin, the predicament we couldn't do anything about on our own. And then he showed us his heart for us, his love for us by sending his only son to die on a cross on our behalf. And he says, every time we eat and drink from this table, we proclaim the story of his goodness to the world.